Let's go back and review lesson number 5, then, and watch particularly the statements under the paragraph to summarize. You'll notice that there are a number of summary statements here of highest importance, and then get to our examination that covers lessons number 4 and number 5. Hello, my Christian friends. Once again, we're together for another study in our course, The Good News. And today brings us to lesson number 6. And you'll notice that the title of lesson number 6 in our manual is entitled Amazing Grace. Now, I do trust that you have previewed this lesson earlier and that you have carefully looked up the Bible references. This is of the highest importance. Now, right at the beginning of our lesson today, we're faced with a challenging question. You'll notice it. What is grace? And then the author proceeds to define grace as not only favor and kindness and mercy, but supremely as unmerited favor. I like that. Grace is favor when we do not deserve it. Now, let us be sure that we clearly understand the meaning of this word. Here's a word that occurs over 160 times in the Bible, and I believe that 128 of these are in the New Testament alone. For example, we read in, 1 Peter 5:10, that God is the God of all grace. In John 1:14, we find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is described as being full of grace and truth. And in Hebrews 10:29, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of grace. Then in Romans 3:24, we read that we're justified freely by His grace. And in John 1:17, we read that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there's that very well-known text in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I think that we do well to answer such questions as are raised in our lesson. Why such love? Before proceeding further, we should pause reverently to ask ourselves this question. Why did God send His only begotten Son to die for guilty sinners? Why do we read of such a statement as in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Well, now the answer to the question baffles all human logic. His grace was absolutely unmerited on our part. We had no claim upon God whatsoever, and nor did He need us. God didn't need us. After all, He had surrounded Himself with innumerable sinless beings called angels. He didn't need us, and yet, in the mystery of His love, He desired to have us to share His glory. And so, setting His love upon us, He devised a way whereby our sin could be righteously met in the sacrifice of His Son, who would pay the penalty on a voluntary basis, and thus remove the barrier, so that God could come out and throw His arms around about us. You see, we didn't seek God, as our lesson points out. Man didn't seek God at all. On the contrary, we ran away from Him in our determination of self-will. But He pursued us, and He overtook us, and He arrested us by His grace, and He has brought us to Himself. Now, let's look at two Bible illustrations of grace, one of which is found in the Old Testament and the other is found in the New Testament. Sometimes these illustrations, you know, are very, very helpful. They're like windows that let the light in. Now, our Old Testament story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. I suggest that if you're not acquainted with the story of 2 Samuel 9, you should read it. It's a short chapter consisting of only 13 verses, and it concerns the very, very amazing kindness of King David when he was on the throne of Israel toward a poor, unworthy grandson of his former enemy, Saul. Now, the name of this grandson was Mephibosheth. His grandfather, I say, King Saul, had been the unreasonable and implacable foe of David's. But Saul now was dead, and even Jonathan was gone. Now, Jonathan was the son of Saul, who became very, very warm and close in his friendship to David. And one day, these two men, between whom there had grown such a tremendous affection, these two men meeting together, realizing that they would probably not see one another again, covenanted that they would not let their kindness depart one from the other. And then David, who was not then king, promised his beloved friend Jonathan that when he came into power, he would not let his kindness depart from Jonathan's seed. Shortly after that, Jonathan was killed in battle. But he left a son, and the son's name was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was a lame boy. He had suffered a grievous fall when he was only about 4 or 5 years old. His nurse had dropped him, and he had become lame on both his feet. This is borne out in 2 Samuel and the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. He was lame as the result of the fall, just the same as we have become lame as the result of the fall, too. Lame not physically, of course, but morally and spiritually. Now, Mephibosheth was hiding and in a place of distance when David ascended the throne of Israel, for Mephibosheth knew something of the black history of his grandfather's attitude toward the king, and I suppose he feared the worst if he were discovered. But when David ascended the throne, he asked this question, "Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, he remembered his pledge to Jonathan. And he said, "Did Jonathan leave any children? I would like to fulfill my promise to him." And then on learning that Mephibosheth was still alive and he was a genuine son of Jonathan, lame on both his feet, David said, "I want that boy. I want you to bring him to me." And so he sent a chariot, I suppose, and trusted soldiers. And they went into the distant country where Mephibosheth was in hiding. And they found Mephibosheth. And they carried him and brought him to Jerusalem, the capital. And they presented him before David. My, with what fear, with what apprehension, that lame boy must have looked into the eyes of his king. But all of his fears were allayed, as David said to him, "Fear not, Mephibosheth. Fear not, Mephibosheth. Behold, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." It was for the sake of Jonathan that King David showed such overflowing, undeserved favor to this crippled boy who had been a fugitive. And so Mephibosheth was brought from distance to nearness. He was brought from poverty to riches, from famine to plenty, and adopted in David's royal family and made as one of his sons. This is an illustration of grace. You see, we had no claim upon God. We were fallen and lame and in the far country. But his grace pursued us and has brought us to himself, not because of our merit, for we had none, but for the merit of God's Son. God loves Christ, and in keeping his pledge to Christ, he has shown mercy to us, and he puts the believer in his family. Now, in the New Testament, we have another illustration. It's found in the 15th chapter of Matthew, and it concerns the Lord's unmerited favor to a poor Gentile woman. The story is related in Matthew 15, verses 21 down to verse 28. The story goes something like this. One day the Lord and his disciples were up on the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's the old Phoenician coast north of the land of Palestine. And as the Lord and his own were walking along the road, a Canaanite woman, that's a Gentile woman, followed him. And she cried and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And then a strange thing happened. The Lord paid no attention to her. This was most unusual. He always stopped wherever need cried out to him. But he didn't take any notice of this woman. And the disciples were so annoyed and vexed that they finally suggested to the Lord that he send her away, for she crieth after us. And then the Lord turned and he said, as it were, "Madam, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, you're a Gentile, and my primary mission is to Israel, the lost sheep of Israel's house. But this woman's need was desperate. She would not be turned aside. And she cried and said, "But Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And then the Lord said something that was almost shocking. He said, "It is not meet, or it is not fit, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now, what did he mean by that in Matthew 15:26? It's not fitting. It's not compatible to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Who were the children? Well, they were the children of Abraham. Israel, of course, the covenant people. This woman was a Gentile. And the Lord said it's not fitting to take that which belongs to the children and to throw it to dogs. Now, how would you and I have acted had we been that woman? I'm very much afraid that I'd have stiffened my back and looked him in the eye and said something like this. "So I'm a dog, am I? Is this what you're implying, that I'm a dog? Thank you. Goodbye." But this woman didn't. Listen, she said to the Lord Jesus, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." In other words, she took her place as a dog. She said, "Lord, this is what I am. I'm an undeserving dog, but I'd like a few crumbs. If I can't sit at the children's table, I'll take my place as a dog under the table if I can get a few crumbs." And then Jesus turned and he said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And it says her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see, friends, when she took her place as a dog, as undeserving, she got not only the crumbs, but she got the whole loaf. She got the blessing that she was after. Here with a beautiful is a beautiful illustration of that wondrous grace of our God. No wonder the poet says, "Grace is the sweetest sound that ever reached our ears. When conscience charged and justice frowned, 'twas grace removed our fears. 'Tis freedom to the slave, 'tis light and liberty. It takes its terror from the grave, from death its victory. By grace are you saved through faith." Now then, go over this lesson again, review it. Ask yourself the question, what is grace? Can I quote three clear New Testament texts that contain this word? Can I give a Bible illustration of grace apart from the one we just considered? Let me try to answer these questions and these challenges, and then review lesson 6 and preview lesson number 7 on the way of salvation.